Romans chapter 13 is where we'll start out this morning. And of course, I have been preaching a series. Most of you have been here on certain doctrines of the church that we hold. And all of these are in our Constitution as what we believe. And the main tenets of what we believe and why we believe it are all pretty apparent. And we've been covering all of these one by one. And last week, I started on what we call the institutions founded by God, and last week I preached on the family and the reality of the family and how ultimately it's under attack in our society between everything from the idea of this being able just to live together and do all these cohabitation things, and so you get into adulteries and fornications, lasciviousness and all that. Then you get into Romans chapter 1, we talked about with the ideas of leaving natural use of the woman and going ahead and going after all the things that are not convenient and getting into homosexuality and all the extra 9,000 letters they've tagged onto whatever weird symbol they want to go with and how wicked it is and is truly going against God and it's sin and it's unrighteousness and all the things. And how the family was designed by God, and God pictures that family within as Jesus Christ to the church, and the husbands loving their wives, and the wives being in subjection to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And if your relationship with God is good, your relationship with others will be good. And we talked a lot about those things and how the children are supposed to be in subjection to their parents, and they're supposed to honor and obey them, and all the things that are there that the world basically goes against. And so we covered all that, and I won't re-preach all of that last time. We covered it pretty well, I think, and maybe a little too thoroughly at times, but it took the whole time to talk about the family. So this morning, I am going to cover the last two, Lord willing. I do not think I will belabor either one of these as long as I did the family, but you never know, right? So Romans chapter 13. This one is hard for me to keep short only because I get frustrated, all right? And all of you are in this room breathing means this probably also frustrates you, all right? So verse number one here of Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. They that resist it, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And so the Lord ultimately here in Romans, Paul's letting us know that what he calls the powers that be are ordained of God. This would be the reference towards civil government. A government was instituted all the way back with the idea of Noah getting off of a boat and stepping off, and he says, well, you know, if somebody sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Somebody's got to take care of law and order. And so he kind of hands that rule over to Noah and says, hey, listen up. If we're going to continue this thing, we're going to have to bring some judgment involved, and it's not going to be every man living by their own conscience and doing right in their own eyes and all those things. We're not doing that. We're going to government. Somebody's going to rule, and somebody's going to reign, and somebody's going to have to take care of business when things are not right. And so that kind of starts, and then you get into the book of Leviticus, and you find out that Exodus and Leviticus, Exodus, you get the Ten Commandments, and you start getting some ordinances. Leviticus, you get it all laid out for them, and all the ordinances, and all the judgments, and all the practicality, and God sets up, ultimately, a government of the nation of Israel. Now, he was supposed to be the king, and so then the king can never be wrong, right? If God's the king, he's not wrong. So that's pretty easy, right? We can follow that. And so then he institutes the orders for the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel is supposed to follow these orders and the commandments and the judgments and all the things they're supposed to do. And he even tells them what the penalties are supposed to be. He lays out all the laws, the stipulations, the bylaws, all the little pieces. He lays it all down so that they know how they're supposed to operate. And if they break outside of this, they need to bring a sacrifice or they are going to be judged in another way. And so he lays it all out. So it's not odd for God to lay out laws and commands and judgments. And then we continue on. And as you get through the Bible, you know, of course, the nation of Israel gets overtaken. The nation of Judah gets overtaken. The two kingdoms are overruled. And they're living amongst the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles starts to happen and all those things. You get to the New Testament and Jesus Christ himself shows up. God manifest in the flesh. Steps down out of the glories of heaven. And paid his taxes. And you know what his statement about it was? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and render unto God the things that are God's. So you say, well, Jesus, he didn't stand up against, well, I mean, it probably wasn't a tyrannical government. Oh, wait. Realize that Jesus is the oddity of his day in that nobody was his age that was a male. He was one of the few Jewish boys at 30 years old when he stepped on the scene, that was 30 years old. He was an exclusive group. Why? Because Herod killed everybody who was 2 years and under all around him. He's an oddity. You think he's not under a tyrannical government? They crucified him. That's pretty tyrannical. And they crucified him to satisfy a mob. That's even more tyrannical. Right, Jesus. So the idea of, well, the government's not good and they're not perfect, so I don't have to follow it, doesn't necessarily work if we go along with Jesus. So maybe this is going to be a lot quieter than I thought today. All right. Thought this wasn't going to be too bad, but we may start a little longer in this opening right here. And so we do have the government. And the powers that be are ordained of God. You say, yeah, but the problem is I don't like what they do. Okay. You operate within the system. And you can do that. Thankfully, we live in a country where we are supposed to be able to vote and change things. Now, whether or not it all works the way it's supposed to, also not my job. And I'm not getting into any of that today. I want you to know one thing. If God wouldn't allow it, you and I wouldn't have the government we have. You can say what you want to say about the President of the United States. He is the President of the United States. Say, do I agree with him? No. I did not agree with our last president everywhere or every time he spoke either. All right? There's very few people on the planet, if at all, that I would agree with everything they say and do. Right? I don't even agree with everything I say and do some days, right? So, let's be honest. You say some things and you go, well, that was dumb. All right? So, realistically, we're not going to have 100% agreement. That's not going to happen. Say, well, I really don't agree with this guy. Okay, well, he's the one who's there. Now, does he fulfill his purpose for being there? Does the government work the way it's supposed to? I can't cover all that. But I do know this, that the day that Jesus Christ was walking the face of the earth, he was not under the government that you and I have and the liberties that you and I even have. We still have a much freer country than what Jesus Christ had to live his life in. And we think that we're completely oppressed and it's all terrible. We have yet to really experience oppression in the United States of America. And you say, well, I don't like the way the country's going. I don't like the way the country's going. The thought that my kids are going to grow up in a country that is completely foreign to me and what I grew up in scares me. If that doesn't scare you, I don't know what kind of a parent you are. If you look around and you go, there are letters that they added to that LGBTQ, that whole list of things. I don't even know what they stand for anymore. They're like symbols now or something. I don't even, you look at it and you're like, what is that? Those things don't even exist. What are you talking about? And that's the world that my kid's going to grow up in. If that doesn't scare you as a parent, I don't know what to do. I'll make you a little nervous about what this world is doing and where it's going and what they're going to have to deal with and how can I protect them and how can I help them and how can I, right? That runs through our minds. We say, well, you know, we just turn to the government for help. Well, we also know that's foolish, right? The government does have a job and it will step outside of its bounds, and I believe our government has stepped outside of the bounds that God has given it and outside of the bounds that maybe even they were supposed to have when a Constitution and a Bill of Rights and a Declaration were all written. But that's also not my job. I'm not talking about that. My job is not to tell you who to vote for. My job is not to tell you what to do and how to do it and all those things. I would encourage you, if you do want to be involved in the government, be informed. Know what you believe. Know what they believe as best as you can. Sometimes you can't understand what they're doing. Sometimes you don't know what they have done. Guaranteed, you say, well, I don't know what they're going to do when they get into office. Nobody knows what they're going to do when they get into office. All right? You're going to just have to base it on what you pray for and what the Lord leads you in, and you try to get the best person you can figure on, and you try and put them in so that things don't get any worse. And so I'm going to have a word of prayer because I don't want to say something I shouldn't say this morning, and I really, like I said, this first one, I'm not real political. I don't like going that direction. I don't like being overly political. That's not my thing. But the government is something that God did design, and it is there, that and it's what it's supposed to do, just like how the family's supposed to be. The government has a perfect purpose as well. And they may not live up to it, just like you don't live up to it in your family, right? The government may not be, but you work the best you can with what you've got. All right, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll look at that. Father, I do pray you would bless our time. Help me to say things just the way they ought to be said. Lord, I pray there would be no confusion in what I say and why I say it. Lord, I pray that I would, Lord, say nothing in a wrong way. I pray that you'd put a guard about my lips, Father, and help me not to overstep and not to overstate. But Father, I pray you'd help me to have a lot of wisdom. Lord, as I preach and as I present, Lord, the things that you've done and the way you've organized things in our lives, I pray that you would help me to convey those things in just the right manner. Lord, once again, we pray you would bless our time. I pray if someone here does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, today would be the day of salvation, that you would, Father, open their eyes to the light of the glorious gospel. And Father, we pray once again, you'd come back soon. I pray we'd hear a trumpet sound and we'd get see our Savior today in Jesus' name. Amen. So the civil government, notice what they are supposed to be. Here in Romans chapter 13, he tells us that we're supposed to be subject, right, in verse number 1. Now, once again, just like the husband and the wife situation and the children's situation, if you want to be right with God, right, husbands, love your wives. If you want to be right with God, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as unto the Lord. Children, you want to be right with God, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Right? Well, our relationship with the government is the powers that be are ordained of God. Right? Verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Why? For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So if you want to be right with God, you also have to be right with the government. I'll say that one more time. In order to be right with God, you got to be right with the government. Now, that doesn't mean you blindly follow everything. I understand with this, all right? We're going to get into some of those pieces, all right? But the truth is, you won't be right with God if you're unwilling to submit to the authorities that God gives you. In the home, I'm going to liken it back to the home just because we covered it so much last week. If the father, the husband, if he is not in subjection to the Lord, that's his higher power, then he's not going to operate right. If the wife is not in subjection to the husband as her authority, house isn't going to be right. If the children are disobedient and not under the authority and listening to what they're supposed to do, there will be chaos. And you have to fix it. By what? Everybody being under the higher power, the Lord, and doing what he told us. So you get to the government side. You say, well, the government's not doing their side. Okay, hang on. Let me back up. Wives. If your husband's a jerk and he's not loving, does that mean that you don't have to be submissive? No, according to the Bible, you still have to submit, right? Husbands, if your wife doesn't submit, are you supposed to love her still? Yeah. Yeah. Okay, if the government's not doing their job, does that mean you don't have to obey or to be subject? No. So the form of government, although it may be corrupt and it may be a failure and it may not be doing all the things it's supposed to do and it may not match up to what God designed it to be, does not mean that we are completely exempt from the idea of obeying any of it. You say, are there exemptions? Yes. I will look at a couple exemptions this morning. But overall, the answer is those are ordained of God and they're supposed to be ministers. Now, they're supposed to be ministers of good. And they're ministers of God for good. Now, if you resist the power, verse number 2, you resist the ordinance of God. So you go against them, you resist what the government's doing, then you're resisting the ordinance of God. Now, I know everybody's sitting on this verse, so I'm going to say the verse so that you all can be with me, all right? I know the verse in Acts chapter 5. We ought to obey God rather than man, all right? But God's the one standing here right here telling you, obey the ordinance that I gave you, all right? We're not in conflict yet, okay? I'll tell you when we get into conflict. We will get into conflict. There will be a conflict. We will be able to have that moment, all right, for any rebels out there that want to feel in conflict, okay? I will get you one. But the problem is, okay, let's work on the first part. Because our trouble is not that we wouldn't rise up and go ahead and get into contention, and we all know where contention comes from. Only by pride cometh contention. So we don't want that side yet, all right? We want to know, well, what should I do? If everything's running perfect, what should I be and what should the government be? Okay, that's what we're covering. I'm not covering the exceptions to prove the rule, all right? I'm covering the rules. And the rules are, we are supposed to go ahead and not resist the power. Why? End of verse 2, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. That's not eternal. How do you know that? Because, verse number 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, resist, be afraid. Well, why should I be afraid? For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Say, what is the government there for? The government is there to make laws and enact the laws to have good men and good women and good children prosper and have the wicked and the evil and the abominable taken care of. By the way, this is also why we believe in capital punishment. Capital punishment is there from the start of the government in Noah's day, through the Old Testament, all the way to the book of Romans. What do you think it means by he beareth not the sword in vain? I'm just going to slide in a little public commentary right here on our nation. If you are foolish enough to get pulled over by a police officer, whether it's a state trooper, county sheriff, whoever it is, and you are dumb enough to argue with him and not comply with anything he says and yell at him and spit at him and be dumb enough to do that and you get shot in the end, you deserve to get shot. You resisted the power and you got what you had coming to you because you resisted. All right. So, well, he shouldn't have pulled me over. Okay, probably not. That's fine. You realize I got pulled over a few weeks ago. Not for speeding. All right. Somehow both of my license plate lights were out. I was driving down Route 3, heading over to Fulton. It was late at night, like 10 o'clock. I got pulled over. County sheriff had been behind me for a while. I was trying to figure out why he was behind me for so long. You know how that goes. And then he pulls me over. And he comes walking up. And I had already grabbed my registration, my insurance card, my license was already out. I had my window down already. I had my hands up on the steering wheel. So why'd you do all that? Because that's what you do. If you've never been taught that, I'm sorry, but that's what you do. And he comes up and he says, "Sir, do you know why I pulled you over?" And I said, "Honestly, I wish I knew, because I don't know." And he said, "Well, can I get your license?" And I said, "It's all right here. Here you go, sir." And he said, "Well, I pulled you over because your license plate lights are out, I think." He goes, "It could be covered in enough sand and salt and things." He goes, "I'm going to go back. I'm going to wipe them off and see on my way back. But if they're out, then I'll let you know." I said, "Okay, thank you." He goes back to his car. After he wipes off my covers on those little lights, finds out they're both out. He goes in, hops in his SUV, does his thing, comes back, hands me all my stuff, and he says, "Hey, hopefully you don't get stopped again tonight, but you can take care of that tomorrow. Don't worry about it." And I said, "That was really nice of you. I appreciate that I don't have to go take care of a fix-it ticket." And he said, "Yeah, I hate it when that happens. There's no way you know that that's out. Like, who knows? Who's back there checking your license plate lights?" And I said, "I'm glad you're a sensible officer. I appreciate that." Gave him a gospel tract. I said, "Thank you. I'm a pastor of the church down on 104. I appreciate you. And we're praying for you. Pray you stay safe." And he left. And I left. And I didn't get stopped again. Praise the Lord. And I put light bulbs in my license plates. Got it taken care of. Say, were you nervous when he pulled you over? No, because I really didn't know what I was doing wrong, but I was a little bit nervous even though I didn't know. Right? You can think you were doing everything right, but when those lights come on, your heart skips a beat for half a second. You're like, "Did I murder somebody?" Right? That's the first thought we have, right? Did I murder somebody? No, I don't remember. You're like, you look down, right? As soon as you see one, you automatically lift off the gas. Like, is that just me? No? Right? You're like, I'm doing 52 and a 55. Why did I lift off the gas? I just turned onto the road. Like, it doesn't even make sense. So what are they doing? Terror for evil. Did I do something wrong? Your heart's pounding a little bit. You're trying to figure out, did I do everything right? What did I do wrong? Why could he possibly be pulling me over? What are we doing? And then you find out it's nothing. Or it's something real small and he's just in to check out and make sure you're all right. He's there to go ahead and you say, "Well, he could have given you a ticket. I deserved a ticket. Lights were out. He was kind enough to wipe them off and actually check and make sure they were actually out and not just ticket me because he could ticket me." Kind of a nice thing. You say, "Yeah, but not all of them are that nice." Okay, you're not that nice either sometimes. Right? You get some good ones, you get some bad ones. That's called human beings. We got some good ones and we got some bad ones. You say, "Well, then it should change how I react to them." No, it shouldn't. You stay as respectful as you can. You do exactly what you can to go ahead and do what they ask so that you can go ahead and have a peaceable interaction. The world has lost that idea of a peaceable interaction with law enforcement, as if they're some wicked and terrible and awful. The job of law enforcement is to keep wicked, awful, and terrible people off the streets. You know what frustrates them more than anything? The fact that politicians let them go. And I'm not going to get into that because I'm just going to get real mad. But the idea, do you know how frustrating it is? How many of you like to do a job 5, 6, 7, 8 times all the same thing, right? Just redo, redo, redo. You realize that's what the police now have to deal with? Arrest the same guy 10 times for the same crime, still can't get him to stay behind bars? That'd be frustrating to me. Could you imagine having to pull somebody else over and you're thinking, "What, is this one of those guys that I just had to let go again? Is this somebody I've just like everybody else has done?" And they get frustrated because they have no idea who's good and who's decent and who's going to be honorable. And then we go, "Oh, well, they were looking for something." Of course they're looking for something. They're afraid you're going to shoot them. because that's what they deal with. And so civil government is there. It's supposed to be a punishment of evildoers, and it is supposed to be a praise to those who are good. Wonderful. They run your license plate, they look you over, and they say, boy, they haven't had anything on their record for a long time. I'm sure they overlooked their license plate lights. Yeah, here you go. Have a good night. Stay safe. Right? You got 5 or 6 speeding tickets. You got all this other stuff you didn't pay and you didn't do and you didn't. And you know what he does? I'm slapping this guy with a fix-it ticket just to annoy him because he doesn't know how to take care of anything. See, that's some of the differences. Say, well, do we do everything right? Well, we don't do everything right. I know that. We fail just like they'll fail. But the idea is the government's supposed to be there to help the good and to punish the wicked. Now you say, our government's gotten outside those boundaries. Oh, don't I know it. Don't I know it. But, look over at 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now if saying all men wasn't good enough, he purposely tags it. For kings and for all that are in authority. So you know what you just got exhorted to do? You got kind of pushed and prodded to do right there? You got kind of a little shove forward. To do what? To pray for those who are in authority over you. And he didn't even mention the spiritual one. He was talking about the physical one, for kings and for all that are in authority. He goes, hey, you know what you ought to do? You ought to pray for your leaders. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, I don't really like them, but I'll pray they die. You could pray that God might give them some wisdom. You can pray if they don't know the Savior, by the way. Here, we'll just keep reading for a moment. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Maybe you ought to pray that they get some wisdom and they figure out Jesus is the Savior and they'd call upon Him. Maybe they'd somehow get some weird gospel track snuck in there somehow, all the way into the Oval Office, right? Worm its way in over to the White House and get into the right places. Maybe pray that somebody in their life would have somebody willing to tell them about Jesus Christ. Maybe a friend of a friend of a friend could get all the way over there. Who knows? God opens a lot of weird doors, doesn't He? And you go, Lord, I don't know how you could save our president. I don't know how you could save our vice president. I don't know how you could change all of our congressmen and senators and all the people in authority. But Lord, you could do it. You could get in there and get them the gospel. Could you get them the gospel one more time? Could you help them to see it? I tell you what, if you got more saved people in government, you'd have more quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness and honesty. Say, well, you know, I just don't see that God could do that. Well, then you don't see the God that I see. Now, I'm not saying that you know, as soon as they get saved and all these things, I have no idea. You know, somebody was saying Donald Trump got saved. I don't know if he got saved or not. I know at least he acknowledged God. That's kind of a start. He that cometh to God must believe that He is. So that's a start at least. I don't rightly know that the president right now believes in a God or not. I have no clue. Doesn't really mention Him. Say, well, you know, obviously, all I know is not a whole lot on prayer, not a whole lot on God, not a whole lot on these things and the idea of Christianity and moral values that you and I would hold to. I don't see a lot of that going on in our government. Here locally in New York or nationally or even worldwide, we don't see hardly any of it. So you know what I know? We need a lot of prayer. And we need a lot of prayer to go up. Why? But why should I pray for them? All right, if you can't figure out why you should pray for them to come to the Savior, because God would want all men to be saved, then I'll give you the selfish answer that we so oftentimes need, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know why I pray that the United States would not walk away from the nation of Israel? So that I can lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You know why I'm praying that President Biden and Vice President Harris do not totally and utterly turn their back, and our cabinet does not turn its back on the nation of Israel? Because I firmly believe that will be the end of the United States of America. I think a lot of our blessing and a lot of the things that have carried over are solely because we have not done that. I don't know how much other blessings we should get as a nation, but I do know that I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. It's still in effect. And so one of my big prayers for our government and our nation is please, please, Lord, do not let them make that mistake. Give them enough wisdom and foresight, or I'll go with this, just give them enough ineptitude to not figure out they should go against Israel, all right? Help them figure out that it would just be dumb and we shouldn't do that, or help it just not even to enter their mind that they would ever be able to do that so that they don't accidentally make the wrong choice. Really? Yeah. Give them some blindness on that issue so that they don't even do something dumb, right? Hope for the best. You say, what should I be praying? You need to pray that, you know what? The state troopers and the county sheriffs and everybody else, pray that they're living a quiet and a peaceable life. Pray that they don't bother you. We opened the doors, COVID time. We opened early. You know, I'm going to get into this here in just a moment. I know. We're all tired of the word COVID. I get it. We opened early. Pastor Legault called the county sheriff for Cayuga County because that's where we are. And the Cayuga County Sheriff said, sir, I can't tell you that you can open. Pastor Legault's reply was, I'm not asking. I'm just letting you know. We're going to be here on Sunday. And the county sheriff was wonderful. Skank was his last name, I believe. I don't know if he's still. Is he still? Do you know? What?
Yes,
sir. He retired? He retired. Brother Kevin says he retired. I don't know. He was great. He said, well, Pastor, if we get a phone call, we'll just give you a call. But our sheriffs aren't pulling in your parking lot. Say, what is that? That's a man who understands a terror for good is not the way to go. Be a terror to evil and let good people just do what they need to do. He says, I can't tell you what the state troopers will do. You're on State Route 104. So you know what you get? You get state troopers. We get them parked in the parking lot all the time. And you know what we did? We prayed, Lord, let them drive by.
You can stop them from coming in and you can do. I get that. I get we have certain things we can do. But the truth of the matter was, I would much rather them just drive by. Ignore me. Be a terror to somebody who's an actual evildoer rather than somebody who's just trying to do right. And you know what we had? Zero pull-ins, zero phone calls, zero anything. We just carried on. You say, well, that's good. That just shows there's some good, you know, decent people in law enforcement still. Look over at Acts chapter 5. We'll get that verse now. Acts chapter 5. We ought to do all the things we're supposed to do. The government is there, and I know it can be a headache, and I know it can be trying. Right now I'm dealing with government agencies all the time with different little things here and there. And, you know, I mean everything from they send in our property assessment here, even though we are tax exempt, I still have to look at all the things, and they got everything wrong. I mean, it's not even close. I'm like, none of this even matches. And I know it really doesn't necessarily matter, but I'm supposed to make sure that things match so that if anything does happen, we actually match. And so I looked at them and I went, you guys have like the wrong houses in the wrong places. The addresses aren't right. Things are not good. So I have to call them this week so that I can go ahead and it was that we got fire extinguishers. We get checked. We've got all sorts of equipment that say, boy, you got to go through all these. Yeah. Yeah. Why do you got to do that? Because we live here. You might have it a little less if you move down to another state, but this is what we deal with. And so you deal with it. There's certain things you deal with. There's other things that you don't deal with. Acts chapter 5. This is the spot, right? Verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." All right. Here it is. You can read the entirety of the chapter. If you want to, you can read the whole chapter. You'll get all the context. I'm just going to give you the immediate context. Verse number 28. "Did we not straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So are they preaching? Jesus. All right, here you go. You want to know the best time and the pretty much only time you get to find out that you get to just go against the government direct? Preaching the gospel. If the government wanted to come in today and tell me that I can't preach, now I've got a problem. And now, in their eyes, I will be a criminal. In their eyes. But I understand the law of God on that. And this is where Peter looks around and says, no, no, we ought to obey God rather than men. You can't be a witness and you can't street preach and you can't go door knocking and you can't go and you can't go and you can't do and you can't. Now, I'm not talking about at your job. If you're working, we work. If you can work and talk and you're allowed to do it, work and talk. Amen. If you need to get your work done, amen, be a good worker. I'm not going to get into that, but be a good worker. That's missing in today's society anyways. You stand out greatly. Be a good Christian, work hard, all right? But there's great times and great opportunities that you can have on your breaks and on different times, and sometimes people will talk to you and you try to do that. You say, have you always done that? I haven't always done that. I failed at that often. But boy, if you could optimize on those times, that'd be good. Yeah, but they told me I can't do that on the floor. Out there in the middle of everybody, and I can't be doing... Okay, then obey on that, because it's an improper time. You'll get a good time in a good place, and you slide things in, and you say things like, talk to me later. And you get to talk to them later when it is appropriate. All right, there are certain things, but... If someone were to walk over and go, oh, you can't do that. Now, here's the fun part. We've had all sorts of issues street preaching. I like street preaching. If you like a good fight, go street preaching. It's just fun. If you like making people unhappy, go street preaching. That's also makes it a little bit of fun. If you like just seeing people get a little rise out of whatever it is that you're doing, go street preaching. It'll make you feel all better about yourself right there, just for a moment, right? You want to make somebody unhappy and get a reaction. You can go street preaching. Most of the time, you'll find somebody eventually that really, 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 really doesn't like us. The worst time is when you find out that a police officer in the city of Oswego or a state trooper over toward Wolcott or, whoever shows up, Fulton City Police, and they show up and they say these wonderful words, "You need to stop." Now, I've dealt with it. Brother James has dealt with it. Pastor Legault dealt with it. I don't know how many other people have dealt with it. And you know what's fun at that particular moment is asking them the wonderful questions of what laws am I breaking and why do I have to stop? Because currently, even city ordinances in both Oswego, Fulton, and even in Wolcott do not prohibit what we do. Now, there may be a day they go on the books and we're going to have to change some tactics or we're going to have to do something odd. They hadn't figured any of that out yet. because it's difficult for them to silence us and still have a block party over at the bars. So, see, that's the wonderment. Because now that's religious persecution, because it's just against you. And so we've had different times, and you say, well, what have you done? I had to get somebody to recognize, I will go home today so that I never have to go home again. So what does that mean? That means I'll stand there and I'll obey. And I'll try to explain, and I'll put up my calm and cool and collected argument of, you really shouldn't do this, sir. You're infringing upon my constitutional rights. You're infringing upon your, and I'm going to have to deal with this. I had one guy tell me, there were like 15 of us on the street corner. He said, I'm going to call for two vans and I'm going to haul all of you to the jail. That's how serious this guy was. And I said, well, sir, that would be rather foolish. But I will not put you in that situation. We will shut down for the day. But know this. In 1 month from today, I will be standing on this corner preaching, and you will drive by and have to wave to me. He wasn't really thrilled about that answer. The problem was, it was in Wolcott. And at the time, the man in charge of the barracks knew both Pastor Legault and myself, and is a saved man. He didn't go to church here, doesn't believe quite what we believe, but he does believe in Jesus, and he did trust him as his Savior. That took one phone call. He did what? Give me his name. So I did. He said, that man was from out of town. He does not work my barracks. He was filling in for the weekend. He will never work my barracks again. And I will take care of this at his own barracks, because I'm going to call his CO. And I said, well, you do what you should as far as that goes, but I wanted to make sure that we were good and wouldn't have a problem in the future. And he said, I appreciate that. You'll have no problems for my troopers. But James, we had any problems with the troopers in Wolcott? You say, why? I'll take one day of listening to that guy so that I can go deal with the problem, so that I'm not arrested and look like an idiot, right? Don't damage the cause of Christ. Peaceably walk away and then go, I'll take care of this. And you watch the Lord take care of it, and then you go back. And you know what that guy, if he ever did get to go through there ever again, he can only drive by and wave. There's nothing he can do to me. And he knows it. You say, what do you do? The powers that be are supposed to be there for good. Don't let that override the fact that you get agitated at the fact that they're not being good all the time. Say, is our government good? It's a worldly government. I don't rightly believe it is. Is it perfect? Certainly not. So what do? You do your best to operate the best so that you can live a quiet and a peaceable life. Notice this, in all godliness and honesty. So what are we trying to do? I'm just trying to live for the Lord and do what's right. If we can operate in those two, we're still doing okay. If we can still be a witness and we can still be in church and there's not some guy coming down here and busting down the doors and the government's telling us we can't, we're still doing all right, okay? Say, yeah, but they're, I know. But that does not alleviate our burden of doing what we should do in our relationship with them. All right, now I'm tired of talking about the government. Anybody else tired of the government? Look over to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to get this last one in. And I wish I could spend more time, and I won't, but I wish I could. Colossians chapter 1. So the Lord, he institutes the family. And he institutes civil government. And then he finally institutes the church. Here we are in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of the body, the church. And here he is. Jesus Christ is the start of the church. And there's two aspects of the church I want you to think about. Acts chapter 20, he says, the church which he hath purchased with his own blood. Everybody who's saved, they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The person who has gone ahead and realized they're a sinner in need of a Savior, they realize Jesus Christ is that Savior, that Jesus died for their sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. They call upon Jesus Christ for salvation, recognizing that he'll forgive them of all of their sins. They ask him to save them, take them to heaven forever. He saves them, and immediately they are part of the universal church of God. Now, the universal church and the local church are two separate things. They are the same things, all right? Just because you're part of the universal church doesn't mean you don't need a local church. And I'm going to cover some of that. But the universal church is anybody who's ever believed on Jesus Christ and got saved. You can see it throughout the Scriptures. It is not difficult to see in the New Testament. Colossians 1 does it, Acts 20, Ephesians 5. We can keep going. It's Jesus Christ and the church as a whole. He pictures it to a body. Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, picture of the body that's entire and huge, right? And in this, he is the head and the rest is the body. Everybody who's ever been saved is part of that church. Everybody who's ever been saved is a member of that church in particular. And God has all these pieces. And around the world, one day he'll call his body home. Everybody will come home. The bride will be home. We'll all go. And the church as a whole will go. But God not only instituted that by the foundation of Jesus Christ, he also put local churches in place. Now, I am not what is called a Baptist brider. Baptist brider means that if you're not a Baptist church started from a Baptist who can trace their lineage back to John the Baptist, and you got saved and baptized in a Baptist church to become a member of that Baptist church, and you are in good standing, then you get to go to heaven. You say, seriously, people believe? That is seriously what they believe. That's what a Baptist brider is. Now, they don't talk about it too much normally in their churches because that would make them crazy. I don't understand that, and I don't see that, and you can't find that in Scriptures. By the way, John the Baptist wasn't a Baptist like you and I are a Baptist. That's what makes that even weirder. But if it wasn't weird enough, it's even weirder, all right? And so here we are. We are a local church. Now, I am big on a local church, though. I love local churches. I think the more the merrier, all right? I think if we could get more Baptist churches and have them be good, solid, doctrinal, preaching, soul-winning, growing churches, I'm all for it. Put one in every town in the country. But there's a purpose for a local church. There's a reason God puts the local church there. The local church, of course, is a great picture to the church is universal. And everybody who's saved is part of a body. Well, you get down into a local church and you find out people are part of a body and they're supposed to be members. And they have a role to fulfill. I love this church. I've loved this church for a long time. I grew up here. I love this church. I love this church because it is so odd. We're kind of weird. I got asked one time, I said, hey, can I find a church just like this over where I am? And I said, probably not. We have more people in this church, and I don't mean this to puff anybody up or anything. I just mean we have more people that just do things. Not necessarily like not have a ministry, you know. I'm like, oh, I got to have a ministry. Like, I just mean, if there's something that needs done and we say something, people are like, yeah, I can take care of that. They don't care. Like, if they got their name in lights and get a big pat on the back and told how wonderful and gracious and beautiful they are and just, oh, you're the best Christian ever. Like, none of that. It's like, oh, hey, that needed to be done and my church needed it, so I did it. Kind of like that, you know? I love that. We have just in the preaching class, these aren't guys that are preaching. Like, these aren't even everybody that I could call on. We have 16 guys, I think, in the two preaching classes, level one, level two. We have 16. 16! That's crazy. You realize our church is only like 150. Like, we're topping out at 150. We have 16 in the preaching class. That's a tenth. And that doesn't even include the guys who aren't in the preaching class who I would have preach. Because obviously, guys who graduated from Bible college, I'm not like, yeah, you should come to my preaching class. They did their preaching classes, trust me. Annoyingly so, they did them. And so they don't need my preaching class, but I love that we have 16 men who are willing to show up and just try to learn so they can do something. That's incredible. I didn't count yesterday. I don't know how many people we had here just working, just trying to help out, get stuff done. We didn't do much. I mean, we just raked up all the sticks and the leaves and the things and got the yard cleaned up. Yeah, but that made the place look a little better. I like it when it looks nice for people that pull in and have never been here before. That's one of the reasons why I'm excited. We're going to get, the cross is going to get fixed up and we're going to get rid of the birds so we can pressure wash and get rid of all the things the birds leave and all those things. I'm excited that, we have different things going on that way. We have different men and ladies that step up and do. This is unbelievable to me. I wish I could remember the number. My wife would remember the number because she has the sign-up sheet. I thought, that is ridiculous. The ladies in the nursery. Do you realize how many ladies work in the nursery now? We have like 30 ladies that work in the nursery. 30 ladies. My wife's like, I was trying to get it down so they only had to do it like once every blah, blah. And she's like, and we need a few more. And I'm like, there are churches of 500 that wish they could get 30 ladies to go in the nursery for one shift ever. Like, that's unbelievable to me. Just by the way, ladies, thank you. That is unbelievable to me. And many hands make light work, and so that makes it even better for everybody else. I love that. I love that we have people who step up and just do things. They see something wrong and they take care of it. And it doesn't have to be a big ordeal. They just go and take care of it. Or they ask, hey, where can I get this so that I can, do we have it? Or do we need to get it? Or what do we have? That's wonderful to me. That is a body. We have people that take care of music, and we have people that take care of the nursery, and we have people that take care of Sunday schools, and we have people that take care of the security, and we have people that take care of ushering, and we have people that take care of the sound, and we have people that take care of cleaning, and we have people that take care of, and they're different people for the most part. That's crazy. We're not huge. I mean, I know we're not a tiny church, but we're not running 400 here. We're not running 300. And people just want to help. You know what that is? That is people who recognize their local church is important to them. I want it to look good. I want it to be right. I want it to have this. I want people to be happy that they're here. I want people to be impressed with the buildings we have and the grounds that we have and what God has given us and how wonderful He's been to us. I want them to think nicely of the church that I go to. It's all wonderful. Which is why he reminds us in Hebrews chapter 10 to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's not talking about the body as a whole universal. That'd be crazy, right? How do we get all the millions of people on the planet that have Jesus as their Savior all together at the same time, right? When the only time that assemblings happen is when a trumpet sounds, right? And, not yet. Okay. But instead, you know what it is? It's when our body gets together. When our little picture of what God is doing in a world gets together. We go, yeah, I want to be a part of that. So we show up. And we show up to Sunday school and Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and all the special meetings and all the things. And you go, why would you do that? Because God wanted you to assemble together. Whenever the doors are open, you get to assemble. So we come. Because it is the place where we get edified. It is the place where God builds us, where God works in us. It is the reason He gave pastors. It's the reason He gave teachers. It's the reason He gave the evangelist. It's the reason that we have people put into the ministry, is so that you can edify the saints and build them up and help them to grow and perfect them. So why do I need preaching? Because it perfects us. I was told last Sunday morning, preaching on the family. Pastor, thank you. I needed some of that. Say, why? Oh, because pastor does everything right. I didn't do everything right. Good. I don't do everything right. I wish I did. I wish I got it right the first time of every time. Wouldn't that be amazing? Right? But we all start learning. We start growing. We start figuring some things out. You know what we find? We find that some days, if God gives us the preaching of the Word of God, we look down at it and the preacher says something and we just go, oh. You know what I like? I'm going to slide this in. And then I'm wrapping it up, I promise. He says, whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Right? I like it's the chastening Word of God before it's ever the chastening rod of God. Amen. Isn't it nice that the foolishness of preaching goes ahead and saves you and you don't have to go through all the misery? Isn't it wonderful that God will open up a Bible and give you some truth, and if you'd listen to what He said, you'd be able to go, yeah, and fix it before He has to bring down the whip and go, come on, pay attention. Isn't that wonderful? You get that if you get into church. You don't get that if you're not there. That's why He tells you not to forsake the assembly. Because you come in, and you know what? Isn't it amazing? I know you can listen. I know people are frustrated because we don't have video. I don't like video. So if you're looking for video feeds, not happening, okay? Just don't even get your hopes up, okay? I'm just going to put that down right now, all right? Praise the Lord, you can listen, all right? Be thankful. And everything, give thanks. You can listen, all right? And I like that people come, not that people stay so that they can have it somewhere else. Part of assembling that we lost. How many of you remember the first service after COVID? I mean, now I had the oddity, the Sheltons had some of it, the Pastor Legault, of course, and we had the oddity of coming to church with nobody, right? Because they were taking care of the sound, and Brother Andrew was here to play the piano, and we did songs and to an empty room. It was the worst. Worst. And then everybody came back in. And it was like the biggest party you could ever have. It was like the weirdest, most amazing thing to see the church get right back in. And all of a sudden, as soon as we could all meet together, it was the best, heart-lifting, encouraging, strengthening moment in Christianity for our day. I mean, just like, I could never describe how different it was. Gentlemen, men's prayer over in the OCC, the first men's prayer back together, that was ridiculous. We sang like extra songs. We were doing everything because we didn't care. We were like, whatever, right? And it was all because the church got to be assembled. Amen. There is always something different about the assembling. It is never the same as listening. You could have the best message that you've ever heard in person, thrown on a CD or an MP3 or downloaded on your podcast, and you go to listen to that, and you and I both guarantee the only reason why you think it is amazing still and as great as it is because you're remembering that you were there. You ever have somebody hand you a message? And I have it, and I gladly listen. I don't mind. I like hearing good preaching. I need some good preaching sometimes. Right? And so you hear it, and they're like, this was like the best message I've ever heard. And then you listen to it, and you're like, that was good. Right? But they were like, I was there, and I heard this, and I saw, and then they hand you the CD, and you're like, okay, that's good. I wouldn't call it the best, you know. It's top tier, pretty good, you know. Because it's not the same as when you're there. It's where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. There's a difference in the spirit. There's a difference of the attitude. There's a difference of the worship. There's a difference to all of it. And having the Lord speak to us is because we came together to worship. God founded the church not so that you and I could gain all the benefits. Truly, the church is there to worship God and to praise Him, and we meet together to put one voice together to praise God and to honor God and to hear the Word of God so that we can get the edification and the building and the perfecting that we need for the day especially. But as we stand together, and we, of course, would love for a lost person to come in and get saved, that is still not the main goal of the church. The main goal of the church is for the glorification of God. By His bride, amen. In one place, to have communion with Him and to fellowship with Him and to hear how great He is and to know how wonderful He is and maybe even come down here and fix some things so you can get back in fellowship with Him if you're not, and to go ahead and realize, hey, no, I'm astray over here and I need to get back in fellowship, and the best thing in my life that's ever been is the God of heaven, and I need Him back and I want Him back and I desire to have Him back, and I got to get down there because I know if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So I'm going to come and I'm going to get that fixed so that I can have Him back, because God is so wonderful and gracious and merciful, and He wants to be with me, and He wants to help me, and He wants me to walk with Him, and He wants me to have it all, and so I can come back because God loves me. And you get down here and you get that fixed, and all of a sudden you start singing and praising God with the rest of everybody else, and suddenly that cloud of witnesses gets a little louder, and it's the brightness and the greatness of who God is. And it's almost as if you could touch heaven itself. Because you finally are back in fellowship, because you came to the place where you could have Him. Amen. Oh, the only place you can get right is church. No, that's not what I said. But boy, it's amazing when you get in and you get right and you get close and you're right there with Him and you realize, boy, I do need some more perfecting. Help me, Lord. Oh, help me. Because I like to walk with Him. He's wonderful. The Lord instituted three things: the family, our civil government, and the church. You say, are all of them perfect? Probably none of them are currently perfect. That's why it's the perfecting of the saints. Even the church isn't quite perfect. I'm not a perfect pastor. You're not perfect people. We're not a perfect church. I hope we're trying to be. But that's what we're striving to be. We try to do our best. You say, what ought we to be looking to do? We ought to look to have our strongest of families so that we can have a good, strong government we could follow, so that you and I can have a wonderful, strong local church right here till the Lord sounds a trumpet and the universal one gets to go home. I think that'd be pretty good. I think that'd be all right. Say, why did God put all those together? God put all those together so that you ultimately can worship God. The family is there to show you a picture of who God is, how the relationship works. The government's there so that you can understand that God is also the judge, because everything is under Him, and you can understand judgment. And then He goes ahead and He puts the church together so you can understand the mercy of God and the relationship He wants to have with you. What a wonder. What a wonder. Let's go ahead and stand. If you're in here this morning without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're not part of that church. You may have a family and you may have a government, but you do not have a church, because Jesus Christ died for you, but you haven't accepted Him yet. In a moment, we're going to sing and we're going to have some folks may come down to the altar and they may hear, have to deal with some things. I'd ask you to come and let me know. Get my attention. Let me know you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and we'll gladly open a Bible and show you how you can know your sins are forgiven forever. Maybe today you're saved, but you're not doing the right thing in your family. You're not doing the right thing with the government. You're bitter and angry and upset and all sorts of things. Or maybe it's just, boy, the church, I ought to get a little bit more involved there. Or maybe I'm just not quite right with the Lord and I've been out for a while. Or maybe it's I just need to get some help from the church and I need to get close again with my Savior. Maybe you just haven't been having all the things in the right place. Maybe you need to come. Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to do it right. Help me to do it right. Help me to come. I pray you'd have the courage and the boldness to come. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation now, working hearts. I pray we would see your hand working each and every day of our lives. We love you and we pray you'd get the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.